Ephesians 5, I'll read verses 22 to 33, but we're looking almost entirely at verse 33. Since these messages were meant to go together, I'm going to use the very same start I did 2 weeks ago. Marriage is an uphill climb with numerous challenges and breathtaking vistas. We make it more arduous if we do not know what to expect along the way, if we do not have a map or well-marked trails. It's even harder if we're not mentally prepared for the journey, if we're lacking mental toughness or forbearance, stamina, endurance, all necessary for marriage. But it is harder still by far if our climbing partner, the one who we are tied into, tries to climb independently from us. There are simply too many places along the way that we cannot do it by ourselves. We depend on our partner for help in our upward mobility. There is nothing like being strapped or clipped into a partner who works with us and not against us. A partner who understands their role and assignment. The Scriptures are our map, marking out the trails to the top. Our spouse is naturally the climbing partner we've been tied into. And in our passage tonight, Paul tells each climber how to work in tandem with their partner. Listen for the broad principles that Paul sets out for us as husbands and wives. As I said earlier, I'm focusing on his concluding sentence in verse 33. But beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we don't want to make life harder than it needs to be. We want to enjoy this journey up this mountain with our partners. Help us to listen carefully, to make the necessary adjustments in our marriages, that we might derive more pleasure out of them and you might get more glory in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The principles necessary to scale the heights reduce to these. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. I want to recap what I said 2 weeks ago. Just to keep all of this together, as I said before, these really are meant to be taken together. So we began with, what is love? If this is our chief duty as husbands to our wives, what is it? What is love? Give us a definition. And unfortunately, the Bible does not give us a definition of love as it does faith and as it does hope. Rather, we are dependent on learned men who know the Scriptures well and offer us their definitions. And I gave two, and I want to remind you of those two. The first is from James Orr and is found in the Hastings Dictionary of the Bible. goes like this. Love is that principle which leads one moral being to desire and delight in another and reaches its highest form in that personal fellowship in which each lives in the life of the other and finds his joy in imparting himself to the other and in receiving back the outflow of that other's affection unto himself. So it involves desiring and delighting in another, living in the life of the other, finding joy in imparting himself to the other. Second definition of love is from C.S. Lewis and found in Mere Christianity. He says, love is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. So if that's what love is, the text says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and as we love ourselves. And so we talked for a moment about how Christ loved his bride. In our passage, we said he gave himself up for her. And then we took two lessons outside of our text. The foot washing among the disciples in the upper room. He lowered himself to humbly serve her. And then from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ loved his bride when she didn't return his love. While we were still enemies, Christ loved her. And then we are to love our wives as our own bodies or ourselves. And I mentioned two points here. How do I love myself? Well, I naturally seek my own happiness, my own good, my joy. I like myself. No matter how low my self-esteem may be, I still want what's best for me. I care about my future. I don't think I'm able to stop caring about my future. And the Lord is simply saying, the way you so naturally care about yourself, your happiness, your future, care for her. Care for your wife. Make the securing of her happy welfare your joyful duty. Seek your happiness in hers. And then secondly, how else do I love myself? I forgive myself 7 times 70. Lewis said there is always one person whose sin we hate and abhor, and yet we keep on loving and forgiving them, and that person is ourselves. Our forgiveness and forbearance seems infinite with ourselves. Husbands, forgive your wife the way you forgive yourself. Don't hold her to a higher standard than you're holding yourself to. Think of it, gentlemen. If we love our wives like this, how much easier we are making it for them to respect us. And we thrive on their respect, which is what the message is about tonight. This from Dr. Brian Chappell's book called Each for the Other on Christian Marriage. God seems to deal with each gender at its weak points. A man's temptation is to use the power of his position and physique to enforce dictatorial rule or to indulge passive self-absorption. A woman's temptation is often to use the power of words and emotions to manipulate or shame her husband into doing as she wishes. Paul allows neither power play by commanding men to love and women to respect their spouses. Chappell goes on. The words love and respect remind husbands and wives to express care for one another in the ways that touch each other's heart most deeply. So if he's right, love, not respect, is the best word to strike at the heart of a wife's need from her husband. And respect, not love, is the best word to strike at the core of a husband's need from his wife. So I want to make 3 points for starters. Ladies, your husband needs you to respect him. Secondly, God wants you to respect your husband. And thirdly, deep down, you want to, you need to respect him. And then just briefly, I want to think about what are the languages of respect, and consider how do I respect my husband when he is unworthy of it. So, wives, your husband needs you to respect him as long as you both shall live. He needs your respect. Just as there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled by God, there is a respect-shaped vacuum in the heart of every husband that is designed to be filled by you, wife. Before the fall, it was not good for Adam to be alone. He had deficiencies that God designed only Eve to fulfill. All along, it was his good intention for husband and wife to need each other, depend on each other, be incomplete without each other, even as a violin is incomplete without the bow, or a lock is incomplete without a key. Husband is incomplete without wife. Ladies, you are crucial. You are vital. Apparently, one of the peculiar needs that the wife is uniquely designed to meet in her husband is this deep need for sustained respect. It may not appear to you that your respect means that much to him. It may not be that apparent to himself. He may not be able to articulate how valuable it is to him. So let me be his voice tonight. Let me speak on his behalf. He craves your sustained respect more than he, and therefore you know. This is Chapel once again. A wife who does not understand that God designed husbands to thrive through her respect too often discovers that her husband will find other sources for the respect he requires. Remember, he has this vacuum. It's got to be filled. And if it's not coming from you, he'll look elsewhere to fill that vacuum. It might be the workplace. He might turn into a workaholic, looking for esteem there. It could be a hobby. He wants to distinguish himself there. It could be a sport or sports. He's searching for recognition that he is still good at something, that he's respected in some field. I remember the movie Hoosiers when it came out years ago, starring Gene Hackman and Barbara Hershey, about this small town in Indiana. Basketball was everything to this little town in Indiana. I suppose it is to every little town in Indiana. But these two, Gene Hackman and Barbara Hershey, are both teachers at this little school, and Hackman happens to also be the basketball coach. And they're talking about one player in particular. And Hershey says this. She says, you know, these sports have become so big. They treat them like they're gods, these athletes. And Hackman says something like this. Yes, but isn't it great to be a god just for a few minutes? Every man wants to be admired, wants to be respected and thought highly of, put on a pedestal and revered. He might seek it in the workplace. He might seek it in sports or hobbies, or he might seek it in other women. Chapel says, the man's need for respect from a woman drives him to one who knows him less well, but treats him more highly than his wife. Goes on to say, I wish that women understood that a man's confidence of his wife's respect is the ground on which he plants his feet to meet life's challenges. As a husband's assurances of his love provides a wife's security and comfort for her trials, her respect is his fortress. Depending on your husband's job, he may encounter a good deal of criticism, especially if he's dealing with people. And your respect, ladies, allows him to get up in the morning and go back to work after a hard day or a hard week. It's your respect. At the risk of overstatement, to make the point, your respect is his daily petrol. It is the gasoline that he runs on. And whether your husband has been able to identify it or articulate it to you, he begins his day with this unspoken prayer: give me this day my daily respect from my wife. And you, ladies, are God's appointed means to be the answer to that prayer. Every husband wants to be a hero in your eyes. He wants to know, he needs to know, he is admired by you still. That there is something still admirable about him, because there is a respect-shaped vacuum in his heart that you were uniquely designed to fill. Secondly, ladies, God wants you to respect your husband, not just himself. That is the sum of your chief assignment in your marriage relationship: to think and speak and demonstrate respect to him. This from Chappell's wonderful book again. I'll be quoting him a lot. I use this as more or less, I began this as sort of a glorified book report for our couples retreat, but it became more than a book report. I accompanied a distraught husband to his home to confess his failures to his wife. He had lost his job, spent his last dollar on diversions to make him forget, and returned home expecting his wife to add her scorn to the weight of his self-defeat. Instead, she told him that she loved him. He collapsed, sobbing, into a chair. And then as I looked on, she placed a hand on his shoulder and for the next half hour reminded him of the good she loved in him. The words the wife spoke did as much to strengthen her heart as they did to rebuild the young man's respect. She told him how she admired his sensitivity and care for their children. She reminded him of the ways he made her laugh and of moments their family treasured. She listed the people who believed in him simply by recounting what she did respect in this terribly flawed man. The wife's eyes glistened with renewed love. He knew that he was undeserving of this kind of love. And at one point he objected to her words by saying, "I don't want you to love me so much." She responded simply, "God does." She gave her husband respect, not only because he needed it, but because she knew God delighted in her doing so. And since he does, you can count on his resources to supply that respect for your husband's, even when it is low and is undeserving. Thirdly, deep down, you want to respect your husband. You know you do. You want to live with a man. You want to be seen in public with a man. You want to take the arm of a man whom you respect. You want a man who does not demand your respect. You want a man who commands your respect. I found this illustration in Elizabeth Elliot's book called The Mark of a Man. Writing to her nephew, she says this about her, I think it was her second husband, Elizabeth Elliot. "You may remember a story your Uncle Ad used to tell when he was a dean of a small college in Pennsylvania. He learned that the walls of a certain men's dormitory were smeared with shaving cream, peanut butter, and jelly. He went over to investigate. Of course, not a soul around had any idea how it could possibly have happened. In room after room, he met with surprised innocence. He had several options. He could make every man in the dormitory go to work and clean it up. He could call the custodian. It happened that the custodian was a very good worker and amiable and therefore a very valuable man. To scrub up the mess would have been beyond the call of duty, but he would have done it. There was a third option. Ad went and got a bucket and a brush and set to work himself. And one by one, doors opened, heads popped out, word spread of what the dean of the college was doing. And soon he was not alone in the scrub job. The power of servanthood, it commands respect. It does not demand it. You want to respect your husband. As great as his need is to receive it, so too is your need to give it, to find its rightful object. You were born with a reservoir to respect. He was born with a vacuum. You have the reservoir inside of you. You are more whole, you are more healthy, satisfied, and happy when you exercise respect toward your husband. You have been made for intimacy, a deep, profound unity, a sharing of all your parts, body, mind, and soul. You are enabled to give more of yourself in love as your respect for him is expressed and grows. Your respecting him results in a deeper satisfaction for yourself, and your respect for him draws out more of his love for you. It's a win-win. This is one woman's testimony. Before marriage, I was attracted to my husband's strong personality. After marriage, the same personality overwhelmed me. I began believing the lie that Eve believed in the garden. I could not be fulfilled doing it God's way. I believed the lies that I would have to fight for my rights and that it was my responsibility to destroy my husband's ego. So I did everything I could to belittle him. I corrected him in public. I rarely expressed admiration or appreciation. In trying to destroy his pride, I was destroying his manhood and elevating my own pride. I convinced myself that when he changed, I would be a great wife. But not until. I was less and less interested in him. There were no feelings of affection or love. I would rather have gone to an execution than to bed with my husband. I turned off all the music and wore flannel nightgowns. A husband is not the only one who benefits from the respect of a godly wife. She benefits too. The respect a wife offers her husband is vital for finding the deeper levels of marital bliss for which her heart yearns. The more she treasures her husband, the more precious and fulfilling a woman will find their union. The woman who longs for deep satisfaction in her marriage must provide the respect that secures the relationship for which she longs. The love for which her heart longs cannot flourish without the respect for her husband that God requires. So, ladies, if you withhold respect from your husband, you shoot yourself in the foot. It hurts, and it hurts you. Your marriage suffers because of it. It's like withholding forgiveness. It eats you up. It is a growing cancer and must be addressed. You might think that it is one of your weapons against your husband to get your way. You might think by withholding respect you are using that as some sort of leverage over him. But ironically, it turns out to be a weapon against the love and the intimacy and the security you so desire. It is a lose-lose. And you can do something about that. You're not in a helpless and hopeless situation. Nobody who has Christ living in him or her is. Your husband craves, even thrives on your respect. God designed you to give it to your husband, and deep down you want to respect him. It is the single most important contribution you can make to a God-exalting, God-glorifying marriage. It is what you do to help your tandem summit the peak. So, what does respect look like? Or what are the languages of respect, briefly? What communicates respect to your husband may not be the same thing that communicates respect to someone else's husband. Is it staying interested in his career? Is it rejoicing in his successes? Is it cheerleading his ambitions? Is it listening to his dreams? Is it honoring his decisions, even though you don't necessarily agree with them? Is it making a joyous offering of love by overlooking his flaws? Or some combination of these? Respecting the characteristics of a spouse that are honorable, forgiving the flaws that cannot be honored, and caring for the man, regardless of his dishonor. These bless the man, but in greater measure they reverence God. And you are to respect your husband as unto the Lord. So what about your husband if he does something or becomes someone whom you think unworthy of respect? Does that take you off the hook? Just like love is more than a feeling, it is a choice. So too is respect. Respect is an act of the will. It's often a choice. No husband is flawless. No husband, no matter how saintly he is, has not thought a thought, spoke a word, done a deed that his wife could not respect at some level and at some time. Perhaps more often than she cares to admit to her friends. Frankly, husbands disappoint. We are frail children of dust and feeble, as the hymn writer puts it. So, ladies, where do you find the strength and the power and the resources to respect when you believe your husband has forfeited all rights to it? God gets great glory from you when you respect an unworthy husband, because it shows that the ability and power and grace to respect is an alien power and grace. He loves to show himself strong and the supplier when you are weak and empty. Take comfort in this, wives. He requires the same from your husband. He expects your husband to still act lovingly toward you when you are indifferent to him. He expects your husband to still act lovingly toward you when you do not return his love. Gary Thomas writes, "I reach out to others because God has loved me and has asked me to love others in return, not because the people I am loving are worthy of love. God is always worthy of being obeyed and served. So when I act out of obedience to Him, the person who receives my service doesn't have to be deserving. They're benefiting from what I owe God. Yes, this truth is hard to apply in marriage, where demands and expectations are so plentiful. But I try to remind myself of this fact. God is always worthy of being obeyed, and God calls me to serve my spouse. So regardless of how she treats me at any particular moment, I am called to respond as a servant. He continues, if you are in a one-sided marriage where you feel you're giving and never receiving, my heart goes out to you. And may I add, my heart goes out to you. You can partially redeem such a situation by becoming more God-oriented. If the heart of Christianity is service, any situation that shapes the spirit of a servant is worthwhile, even a lopsided marriage. Wives, may your husband benefit from what you owe God. And husbands, may your wife benefit from what you owe God. The Lord is waiting for you, eagerly so, to cry out to Him and say, my reservoir of respect for my husband is running low or dry. He wants to replenish it. He designed you with that reservoir in your heart. He is the most untapped person in your love triangle. Don't stop crying out for more grace to respect. After all, He's designed you to give it. I want to set up my conclusion with opening story that Dr. Chappell uses in his book. It goes like this. The day was bone-chilling but clear. My brother Gordon picked me up at my apartment just as the sun was coming up, and we headed for the tall rocks and clear rivers of the Ozark Mountains. Home for a leave from the Air Force, Gordon had promised to take me mountain climbing. Specially trained to rescue pilots from any terrain in the world, Gordon told me not to worry, that I had no idea how to scale tall cliffs that soon loomed before us. Just do what I tell you, he said. We started on the smaller rocks with gentle slopes. There, Gordon showed me how to use the rope clamps and spikes. He taught me how to ask for more slack or tension on the rope to make my climb, and how to give the same to my partner to enable him to climb with me. I soon learned that the progress either of us made was integrally related to the actions and responses of the other. We hiked to the cliff, roped ourselves together, and side by side started up. Gordon set the course. The nature of the obstacles and crevices before us meant that sometimes he advanced ahead of me, and sometimes I preceded him. We gave each other tension or slack, depending on what was needed to leverage our bodies up the rock. There was no question of who was in charge, but neither was there any question that the one who led the way sometimes had to let his partner advance ahead of him for both to make progress. The goal was not for one to stay ahead of the other, but for both to reach the top. Ladies and gentlemen, for both of us to reach the top, husbands must lead with love and wives must follow with respect. Men, someday in heaven, you will run into the woman who was once your wife on earth for a very short time. You will not remember any, I tell you, any of her flaws, defects, or sins. The sight of her will steal your breath. You will feel yourself to be so honored, so humbled, so grateful that you got to climb with her. Lead her. Take responsibility for her. Provide for and protect her by loving her even at those moments when she didn't deserve it. And ladies, someday in heaven, you will run into the man who was once your husband on earth for a very short time. You won't remember the difficult times. All the good times will come crowding in. You might even mistake him for an angelic being, seeing him there. And you will feel yourself to be so honored, so grateful and graced that you got to climb with him. Follow him. Submit to him. Aid him. Complete him by respecting him even at those moments when he didn't deserve it. We're here for a short time. Our marriages are so short. The mountain is steep and treacherous at places. Let's make the climb as easy and as enjoyable as we can by looking to the third person in our marriage. The most important person in our marriage. And drawing on our Savior's resources to love our wives and respect our husbands. Amen.